And I just want to say a couple of words. I don't want to go too much because Ben's got plenty to preach on here this morning, I'm sure. As I shared with you guys on Thursday night, rather Friday night, where did the week go? I'm trying to make it longer than it was. On Friday night, Brother Ben Simpson, he is the campus pastor of the East Campus, is that right, or the South Campus? Okay, see, it used to be West Main Baptist Church. You should have went to the East Campus. But they already had a pastor. So in Bowling Green, Kentucky, the South Campus of the Eastwood Baptist Church, and he's been there now a little over a year, I guess it's been. He was my pastor when I was in between churches a few years ago at my home church of West Main Baptist Church. He was my pastor, and he was a blessing to me, and his family has been a blessing to me, and he's been a dear friend of the ministry ever since. And so I want you to welcome him warmly. And I want you to give to him generously through the love offering in the name of Jesus today, because this man is a man of God. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a true servant of our Lord. And so, Ben, I just want to say a few words of thank you for being here with us and for all that you've all of you meant in my life. So you come on, brother, and you preach God's word for us here today.
What a blessing it has been to be with you all. Like I said on Friday night, good to be back in Tennessee. We lived here for 6 years in Tennessee. I'm a Kentucky boy, born and raised, and God took me back to the promised land, but I love to come back to the volunteer state whenever I can. But Jeremy and Sarah, thank you so much for your friendship, your hospitality this weekend. All of you here with the church, it's been a blessing. You've been a great congregation to preach to, and I hope by the grace of God that we'll do it at least one more time, all right? At least one more time, and who knows what God might do in the future. But if you would, grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to John 17 is where we'll be today. John 17. On Thursday night of what we call Holy Week, which is the week in history when Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on that donkey on that Sunday morning being praised with palm branches. Palm Sunday, we call it. We'll get to celebrate that here in just a few months in March. The people, they loved him on Sunday, but by Friday they would be crucifying him. And on the Thursday night before he was crucified during Holy Week, Jesus took the opportunity to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples, the apostles, one last time. They ate the meal together. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He washed the apostles' feet. He spoke some of the most endearing passages that we have in Scripture. Some of the greatest passages that you probably have buried down in your heart that you've memorized were spoken by Jesus on this night. It's really a long discourse that here in John, it makes up 5 whole chapters in the book of John, from John 13 all the way through chapter 17. Jesus, he knew that his time was short. He knew that his hour had come, as he said it, that he would soon, that very night, be betrayed by Judas, one of the disciples, and arrested by the Jewish authorities. And as he was finishing up that evening with the apostles, John tells us that Jesus closed out their time, as is very fitting and as we often do, with a prayer. Tradition's given this title, the title to this prayer, the High Priestly Prayer. And throughout this prayer, we're not going to look at the whole thing tonight, we're just going to look at the first 5 verses of it. But throughout that prayer, he was consumed with one thing, the glory of God. This morning, our time together is going to be spent consumed with the glory of God as we turn our attention to the final sola of the 5 solas of the Reformation, Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. I've been so blessed this weekend to be with you as we look at these 5 solas. On Friday night, we looked at the spark of the Reformation, sola fide, by faith alone. We also looked at the source of the Reformation, sola scriptura, by scripture alone. Last night, we looked at the hero of the Reformation, which is Jesus Christ himself, solus Christus. And then also we looked at the hope of the Reformation, sola gratia, by grace alone. And this morning, we're going to look at the final, the motivation The final sola, the motivation of the Reformation, soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. It was the glory of God that motivated and captivated Martin Luther and all of the other reformers. And it's the glory of God that motivated and consumed Jesus, especially on the night before he was crucified. So if you have your copy of God's Word, stand with me, please. John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5. The Word of God says to us, when Jesus had spoken these words, all of the words from 13 up through now, it's verse chapter 16, beginning verse 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you only, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Let's pray. Father, as we open up this text, God, the thing that grabbed Christ here in these last moments, Father, before he was dragged away by the arresting party, Lord, was your glory. And so help to write our hearts this morning, to fill our hearts, to cause us, Lord, to burn for your glory. It's in Christ's name we ask this. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Well, grab a seat. This morning I want to share with you four truths concerning the glory of God. And truth number one is this, is that the glory of God is the highest end in the universe. When I say end, I mean the goal, the highest purpose, the highest aim that your life and my life can be used for. As Jesus stood on the precipice of death, here in John 17, there were perhaps 1,000 things that he could have been worried about, that he could have on his mind. I mean, just imagine, if you know that you're about to die, you're thinking about all these things. But on the top of that list, he was dominated by, he was aiming for, he was consumed by the glory of God. He wanted nothing more than for God to be glorified. Why? Because it's the highest end in the universe. The glory of God is the purpose for which you and I were made. The glory of God is the purpose for which God acts. The glory of God is the purpose in which our hearts find the greatest joy. So how could we simply define glory? What are we talking about when we say soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone? Well, to help us get our mind wrapped around what we're talking about here, we could do this. We could think about some of the words that are synonymous with glory. All right? And four of them came to mind. One word that's synonymous with glory is the word praise. Praise. Praise is an expression of approval and admiration for something. So when we talk about God getting all the glory, that means he gets all the praise, the expression of approval, the admiration for what he has done. When we talk about glory, another word that's synonymous with glory is the word honor. Honor. Honor is regarding someone with great respect, that you consider them high, that you esteem them as greater than yourself. Another word that comes along with that is recognition. A synonym of glory is recognition, the state of receiving the credit for something. God, when we bring glory to God, we say, God did this. He gets credit for it. And then another word that's synonymous with glory is the word renown. Renown, or maybe you would prefer the word fame. The state of being widely acclaimed, widely honored, that everyone would know who you are and what you have done. That's what it means. So when the reformers and we cry out soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone, we are saying that we desire, because the Bible would have us to desire, the glory of God. That God gets all the praise, that God gets all the honor, He gets all the recognition, He gets all the renown. Why? Because God is the one who ultimately deserves approval and admiration. He is the one who deserves all the credit. He is the one who should be widely acclaimed and honored and made famous throughout the world. That was the Reformer's heartbeat. And it should be the heartbeat of Southside Baptist Church. It should be the heartbeat of Eastwood Baptist Church, where I am. And this is only right that God gets all the glory, because it is God who created, who sustains, and redeemed the world. I mean, there are people, you know, you might know from the paparazzi and all that, who are famous basically just for being famous, right? We don't really know. They've not really done anything. You think about maybe like the Kardashians or some of these other folks you'll see on TV. I don't watch a lot of those shows, but nevertheless, I mean, you hear about them. Honey Boo Boo or one of them, you know, that you see on TV. What have they done? Nothing. But they're famous because someone put them on TV and made them famous, and people watch them, and they get in the tabloids, and they get on social media, and they get passed around, and people talk about them, and they want to know what's going on. But they've done absolutely nothing. I'm sure they're fine people, but they've done absolutely nothing. But God has done a great thing. As the scripture says, He who is mighty has done a great thing. Think about Romans 11, verse 36 for a moment. The Bible says this. It says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." Everything is for Him, everything is through Him, and everything is to Him. He's done a great thing. Everything that ultimately exists, exists because God called it into being. He spoke it and it became being. It came to be. Everything that continues to exist. The very fact that we are here and we're not in 1,000 different molecules. Everything holds together because God says for it to be. And God has worked a plan of redemption throughout the millennia that climaxed in Jesus Christ to save His people from their sins. And as we talked about last night, we can take zero credit for it. But guess what we do get? We get to benefit from it. We get to experience. We get to rejoice in it. Friends, every one of the solas that we've looked at, every one of them at this week, build up and are bolstered in this final sola. The fact that you and I are made right with God through faith alone and not by any mixture of my own works gives glory to God. The fact that everything that we should hold as true has not been discovered by man, it's been revealed by God. In His Word. It's not been decided upon by a council or by an authoritarian person. God has spoken. Everything that's true, it's not something we've discovered, it's been revealed, brings glory to God. The fact that Jesus is the only hero, He's the only mediator of our salvation, gives glory to God. And finally, the fact that it's God's grace, His unmerited favor, that was purchased for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That we are saved by grace gives all the glory to God. I read to you last night, 1 Corinthians 1:31. Let the one who boasts, boast in whom, church? The Lord. Everybody say the Lord.
The Lord.
Guys, He is the one who gets all the credit. All the glory. Glory, God is glorious, and therefore He should ultimately receive the glory. And when we do this, when we give God the glory, guess what the world sees? They get pointed to the radiant beauty, the manifest perfection, and the supreme greatness of God. There is no one more glorious to point the world to than God Himself. So the glory of God is the highest end of the universe. Friends, and that truth goes for God as well. If it's the greatest end for you and me to point the people of the universe to God's glory, to glorify God, let me also say this, that's also the highest end of God. God loves to glorify God. Which leads us to the second truth this morning, which is this. God will not share His glory. You say, I thought we were supposed to share. Right? I mean, weren't you all taught to share? As a toddler, aren't we trying to teach our kids to share? Well, you share what you should share. But that which you cannot share. Listen, if God were to share His glory, He would be a liar. There is no lie. Everything in God is true. And for Him to share His glory or to give credit to anyone or anything else would make God a liar. And God cannot lie. Therefore, He will not share His glory with anyone. Listen to Psalm 42, verse 8. Psalm 42, verse 8 says this. It says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. I know Pastor Jeremy's been going through the Ten Commandments with you. What's the first commandment, church? No other gods before me. Why? Well, number one, there are no other gods, really. But also, God will not share His glory. What's the second commandment? You shall make no graven images or carved images. Why? Because God will not share His glory. And actually, when you take something and you try to make an image of God, you actually downgraded God. You just try to take creation and honor the Creator with it. And it can't be done. It can't be done. God will not share His glory. Isaiah 48:11, God says it again, just to make sure, because I don't know about you, I'm kind of boneheaded. I need to hear it again, okay? And so God says it again in Isaiah 48, verse 11. God says, For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. The amazing thing is, though, is that we live in a day and an age where we try to usurp and steal God's glory. It's so easy for us because we live and we swim in a culture that is so man-centered, right? And don't get me wrong, you are made in the image of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves you, but you are not the center. You are not the highest end of the universe. And sometimes we act like we are. But God is. God loves you so much that He will not give His glory to another. God loves you so much that He commands you to worship Him. And it's not that He's a megalomaniac, and it's not that he's got low self-esteem and He needs you to praise Him. He's doing it, again, because He loves you. And in Him, your heart and soul will find everything that it was created to adore. He will not share His glory. Soli Deo Gloria. But let's think about Jesus Christ, particularly here in John 17. Here in John 17, because it kind of looks like maybe a little bit here that God is sharing his glory. What? And so the third thing that we want to see here is that Jesus lived and died. The third truth, Jesus lived and died for the glory of God. It's interesting here in John 17 that Jesus asked the Father to glorify him. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Now, did Jesus come for his own glory? I mean, isn't that what he's asking for right here? God, glorify me. Well, that is what he's asking for. But Jesus did not simply come for his own glory. Never mind the fact that he is God in the flesh, okay? So he's not sharing. God's not sharing. He's highlighting Jesus Christ here, okay? That's what he's asking for. But think about these verses for just a moment. Jesus Christ did not simply come for his own glory. John 6:38. Notice what he said. He said, For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. How about John 4:34? John 4:34, after the disciples, they were begging Jesus to eat something. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Church, that means that he lived and he breathed to do the will of God. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, which if we put all of the Gospels together, would come after John 17 here. It seems that this prayer in John 17 was prayed in the upper room with the disciples with him, with the apostles with him. But when we turn to Luke 22, we see that Jesus leaves there the upper room and he goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you'll remember, he asked the inner circle of disciples to pray for him for a while. And he went off by himself and prayed. And if you remember, it was an agonizing prayer. It was a very agonizing prayer because the weight of the crucifixion was on him. The thought, he knew what was coming. He knew his hour has come. And the thought of the wrath of God being poured out on him. Jesus prayed this in Luke 22:42. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, this cup of your wrath. Nevertheless, listen, church, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus wanted nothing more than to do the will of the Father and to honor him, to glorify him. That's why when we look back at our text, Jesus doesn't just stop by simply asking the Father to glorify him. He adds a purpose clause. Look at John 17:1 again. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even Jesus was about soli Deo Gloria. Even in glorifying Jesus, you see, it would ultimately be glorifying to God the Father. God the Father would be glorified as Jesus was glorified, as he gave him the name that was above every name. As he gave Jesus the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the name that there is no one who can enter into heaven except through that name. In bestowing on him, in glorifying Christ, in lifting him up on that cross and drawing all men unto him, in that the Father was ultimately glorified. God the Father, you see, it was his plan. It was the Father's mission. And we see this so clearly in that classic Christian scripture verse that we know so well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ glorified the Father. He lived and he died for the glory of God. And when he saved us, he called us to that same purpose. You see, when Christ saved you, when God saved you through Christ by grace, through faith in Jesus, he did not save you just so you could get your ticket punched to heaven. Praise God, it happened, right? Praise God, we'll get to hang out forevermore in the new heaven and the new earth. I look forward to that. I don't know what it's going to be like. But he saved you for more than that. He saved you. He has a purpose for you, and that purpose is the purpose that Jesus lived and died for, and that is to glorify the Father. And so here's the final truth that I want to share with you this morning. Those who are saved and follow Jesus long for nothing more than their life to glorify God. If you want to be great in the kingdom, then surrender your life fully to God. Whatever God says do, do it. I think about Matthew 16:24, that classic text where Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He didn't come to do his will, but the Father's will. He took up the cross, and he led the way that we might follow him. And we have to do the very same thing. We have to die to self. Not our glory. And again, that goes completely against everything that the American culture points us toward. We are a self-promoting people. Right? We are a self-promoting people, but God says live for a higher purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. We take up that cross. In other words, we suffer with Jesus. We conform with Jesus. We carry Jesus wherever we go. He is always with us. His death is always with us that we might live. And then we follow him. If you are a follower of Jesus, we must do what Jesus did. And that was to glorify God. And that means in every aspect of our life, in every aspect of our life, you and I aim for this ultimate end, to glorify God. It reminds me finally of 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. As you turn that wrench tomorrow at the shop, do it for the glory of God. As you feed that baby later on, as you teach those children, as you count out that money at the bank, or whatever it is that God has called you to do and he's given you the work to do, do it unto God's glory. You see, looking here at John 17, he wants you to know him. He wants you to know the Father. He doesn't want you to just get a glimpse of him. He wants you to know all of him. So often we just want bite sizes of God instead of the whole fullness of God's glory. But God is willing to give it all to you if you'll only seek him. Seek him. He will not withhold his glory from you. And if you will work in your life to make much of him, he will raise you up on that last day and receive you into his eternal rest. Do everything for the glory of God. That means the big things, the platform things, and the storage room things, you know what I'm saying, that nobody else sees. Do it all for his glory. Guys, in closing this morning, I want to say that I love you. I'm so excited about what God is doing in your midst here. I'm so thankful for the people that God has gathered together here. And I don't know everything that God's going to do, But here's what I know. He longs to make himself famous through you. Will you let him? Will you let him? Let's pray. Father, thank you.